Tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such in one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And then he goes on, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. He had said he was coming, and he didn't come. He was there the first time, of course, and then he said he was coming again, and he didn't come. And he tells them that he didn't come to spare them, because he didn't want to come with the rod. He wanted to come in love and in the spirit of meekness, but their state would have required the rod. And he says here in this last chapter that we just read a couple verses of, when I come again, he calls it the third time because he considers the second time in his purpose. He had purposed to come, and now this was the third time, counting the one of purpose which he didn't actually fulfill. He says, when I come again, I will not spare. He would much rather have come without the rod, but their state required correction. And so he wrote a very faithful epistle, the first one. He tells us in this epistle that he even had moments of regret that he had written so faithfully, so sternly, for fear that he would have lost them, that they would have been alienated from him because of his faithfulness, his sternness, sharp rebukes that he administered. But he got the word from Titus, I believe it was, that they loved him and they wanted to see him again, and that really encouraged his heart. This chapter that we've read really brings out the heart of the apostle, doesn't it? The heart of the apostle. It has some of the greatest contrast in all the Word of God in it. It starts out with a man in Christ. A man in Christ. Caught up to the third heaven. Everyone here who is a believer, is a man in Christ or a woman in Christ. In an altogether new position, a new place of acceptance before God, something never heard before, something never known before, man in Christ. Peter said that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And he sat him in his own right hand in heaven. That's where he is. A man in the glory. And here is this man in Christ before God in that risen, glorified man. The highest truth that we have, that's our position, a man in Christ. But it ends with a recollection of his fear that he says in verse 20, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. That is, he would have to come with a rod. There were still things that needed to be corrected, though they had dealt with the fornicator of the fifth chapter of the first epistle, and he exhorts them in this epistle to forgive him and to restore him and to confirm your love to him. But there were other cases that hadn't been thoroughly judged, it would seem. So he says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Oh, what a list of horrible things, manifestations of the flesh, that he feared coming there he would find. Still going on. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. For you see, he was their spiritual father. He tells them in the fourth chapter of the first epistle, I have begotten you through the gospel. He was the one that brought them to truth. And he's the one that, he says, they questioned his apostleship. That is, there were those there that did. And he said, if I'm not an apostle unto others, I certainly am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye and the Lord. That God sent me to you, to Corinth. Why, you're the proof of it. He says in that 13th chapter, verse 3, he says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, now I'm going to omit the parentheses, which begins right there and goes on to the end of verse 4, and we'll pick up the thought in verse 5. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now, I've heard this repeatedly misapplied as though Paul was asking the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they were saved or not. That's not what he's asking them at all. They knew they were saved, and he knew they were saved. He says, since you're seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me, look at yourselves. You're the proof of it. You're the Lord's. Examine your own selves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Of course they knew that. Except ye be reprobates. They weren't reprobates. They were real. And he addresses them as such to the saints at Corinth, Church of God, which is at Corinth, the saints. I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. They were his proof. They were the proof of his apostleship. They were the proof that Christ sent him to Corinth. And yet, they were challenging that. Some were, not all. There were those there that loved him very dearly. But this chapter begins with this very highest height and then ends with those last two verses. He says in verse 21 again, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So there was the sin that he had addressed in the fifth chapter of the first epistle. It was evidently prevalent among them. In fact, the city of Corinth was a very wicked city. That was a very common sin there. In fact, the saying in the world was to Corinthianize was to commit sexual immorality, fornication, and adultery. That was the reputation they had. And so the man in 1 Corinthians 5 wasn't the only one. There were others. And they hadn't repented of it. They hadn't repented of that wicked lifestyle. And so Paul says, God's going to humble me among you. You're my children. And what you do is a reflection on me. What our children do reflects upon us, doesn't it? And so Paul felt that very keenly. But let's look at the bright side first, which is a man in Christ. We're all that, you know. And these Corinthians were in Christ too, but some of them had fallen into deep, deep sin. Is it possible for a man in Christ to fall to the depths that some of them had fallen? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So he deals with them. He says in this very chapter, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He was willing to spend himself totally for them. Spend himself. Death worked in him, that life might work in them. He was always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, he says, in my mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. He carried about with him the sentence of death and accepted that as his portion, willingly, in order that the saints might be blessed, in order that the saints might go on and prosper in the truth. But he wasn't afraid to use the rod if it was necessary to use it. He didn't want to. It wasn't for lack of love that he withheld it, and it wasn't for lack of love that he was going to use it. Love demanded it, and he would use it when he came. He tells them that. Well, the last verses of chapter 11 are very humbling to a man like Paul. In Damascus, verse 32, the governor of Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. They surrounded the place. They were watching all the gates to make sure Paul couldn't get out. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Not a very glorious escape route that he took that was given to him, and that's how he escaped the hands of the enemy, through a window in a basket. So he liked to glory in those things that made nothing of him. Oh, how different he was than so many of us today that want to be recognized, thought well of. But he was willing to take, well, he says it in the 13th chapter, that verse, it's often puzzled me. He says in verse 7, let's just look at it. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, or that ye should do that which is right. He didn't want them to go on well just for his approval, that it might look good for him. And then he says, though we be as reprobates. He was willing to take that place. He knew, of course, he was no reprobate, but he was willing to be thought that way of by those at Corinth, if it was so. Willing to be nothing. Willing to lay himself out for the blessing of the saints. Well, then he goes on. Chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. When Paul gloried, as he does in this chapter a little bit, when he tells them how that he was caught up to the third heaven and heard things which it is not lawful for one to utter, that is, things that are of a different order of things so that we couldn't grasp what they mean down here in this world. He came to visions and revelations of the Lord. He saw and heard things that the way we're, the order of being that we're living in down here, we couldn't really enter into it. So he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It pained him to have to speak of this. 14 years before, he had been caught up to the third heaven. Doesn't even mention himself at first. He lets us know it was he that he's talking about a little bit later. But he just says, I knew a man in Christ. A man in Christ. Above 14 years ago. He hadn't said a word about it for 14 long years. Think of that. Hadn't spoken of it. Of his being caught up to the third heaven. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knew it. The experience was so glorious that he was not conscious whether he was in or out of the body when he was caught up to the third heaven. He was so enthralled by what he saw and heard, says visions, revelations of a vision would be something he saw, I believe. But then he heard words which it says it's not lawful to utter, but the thought is they're not words that we can use down here to describe what he heard when he was there. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He repeats that to bring before them that he was so in an ecstasy, if you will, that he wasn't conscious of whether he had his body. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such in one will I glory. He could glory of the man that was caught up to the third heaven. The man in Christ, he can glory in that man. The man in Christ. We can glory in that which we are in Christ. Man in Christ. But as soon as that man in Christ came down to this scene, he needed something to keep him from getting proud of having been there. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. That is so contrary, that is so completely different than our natural thinking, isn't it? We don't glory in our infirmities. We're always complaining about them, oftentimes anyway, and wishing that we didn't have them because they seem to hinder us so much. But he'd come to view it entirely differently. He'd had a real experience with the Lord. He had been caught up to the third heaven, a man in Christ. It's put in such a way that every one of us can put ourselves there. We're in Christ. This very epistle, he says in the fifth chapter, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't give it to angels. He didn't give it to some unfallen beings who were still in the state of perfection. He gave it to sinners saved by grace, whom he has made now new creatures, a new creation, brought us into a new creation. And this is what Paul's talking about here. I knew a man in Christ. Mr. Darby renders it, I know a man in Christ. It was 14 years ago that he was caught up to the third heaven, but he was still that man in Christ, wasn't he? And that's what we can glory in, what we are in him. But in ourselves, nothing to glory in, our infirmities. That which keeps us low. The very thing that we may pray about so often, Paul prayed three times, Lord, take it away. Take that infirmity, take that affliction away, that thorn for the flesh. Oh, I can serve thee so much better without it. Take it away, Lord. I know that there are others here that have something like that in their lives. And they feel that, oh, if they just didn't have that, how much better they could, a better witness they could be. No, that's not true. And Paul had learned to accept from God, great secret in the Christian life, to learn to accept from him all the disappointments, all the things which, naturally speaking, we seek to get out from under. We resist them. We fight against them. We don't want them. We don't want the unpleasantness of life. It can take a thousand different forms and shapes. With each one of us, it takes a little different form. That's why we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was exactly. Some of us have some thoughts on it, but we really don't know. And it's not important that we know. It's just that God sent it. A messenger of Satan. Why, God uses Satan to afflict us sometimes, to keep us humble. He uses Satan as his servant sometimes. He did that with Job, you know. And then Satan passes off the scene incompletely, and God deals with Job. It brings him into a fuller, richer blessing that he ever knew before when he didn't have those afflictions and trials and difficulties. And so it was with Paul, because in the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus was Job of the Old Testament. He was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He says so in Philippians 3, touching the righteousness which is in law, found blameless. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Everything that was required of the Jew, he did it, according to the letter. Not the Spirit. Not the Spirit, but according to the letter. And he tells us in that third chapter of this epistle, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He learned that. According to the letter, he was a model Jew. He's a model Jew. Champion. Oh, what lessons he had to learn. What lessons we have to learn. That which we think so highly of. You know, the Christian world makes that mistake all the time. They'll take some dynamic athlete who the young people idolize. Young people idolize him. And he's a Christian, and they'll promote him and set him forth. They'd never have chosen Paul. They'd never have chosen him, set him forth as an example, because he wouldn't have fit their model, their ideal of a hero for the young. He was a man that had the sentence of death in himself. He was a man who died daily. He was a man who could glory in his infirmities after he went through this experience. A man in Christ. But oh, when he came down, he says, down here, he says, the only thing I glory in is my infirmities. Verse 5, he says, of such an one will I glory, this man in Christ caught up into the third heaven, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Notice he distinguishes between himself and a man in Christ. Though he was that man in Christ. But he says, now when it comes down to me, I'm down here now, I'm back in this world. I'm not in the third heaven now. No danger there of getting proud. But once you're back on earth, after you've been there, that's the time when you can get very proud. I was there. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. We see so much of this today, so much of this self-glorying, this vain-glorying by Christian leaders, promoting themselves, introducing a speaker and building him up as though he's some great thing. That's just the opposite to what Paul does here. He says, of myself, I'll glory in my infirmities. And he says, for me to glory is to be a fool. He says, I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He did not want to say this. He didn't want to reveal this. I'm that man in Christ that was caught up to the third heaven, but I'm afraid if I tell you that, you're going to look at me with an aura of awe. He says, no, I don't want that. And so then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I want to pause here. You know, we're guilty of that. Brethren are guilty of that. God has given us, and I'm guilty, put myself number one. God has given us an abundance of truth. It is true we have more light than most of our brethren, most of our fellow Christians. God has blessed us. In a sense, just like Paul, we've been caught up to the third heaven. We've seen things that most of our brethren have never seen. We have a legacy of ministry to us. The saddest thing I see among the saints of the present generation is they're not reading that ministry. Not too many. I was in Regina at the book stand there. A few books were out. I picked up Mr. Kelly's lectures on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Nothing like it. One of the gems of the writings that we have left us from the last century. Incomparable, wonderful ministry. And I stood next to a brother that, let's get it, we'll read it together. And I hope they got it. I left then. I just finished reading it a second time. I read it as a young man. Just read it again, and I was thrilled, just thrilled the second time, just like I was the first. What truth! What unfolding of our position in Christ, and in Christ, in the heavenlies, blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's our position. A new creation in Christ. We can glory in that. We can boast in that. But of ourselves, we can glory in our infirmities. That's what Paul said. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Don't you think that some of the troubles we're going through now, the Lord in faithfulness, because we've been lifted up, maybe in pride. We have to search our own hearts. I know if I have to search mine. The Lord sends things very unpleasant, very humbling. As he says in that next chapter, lest God shall humble me among you. That's in this last verse of this chapter. And he has his way of humbling us. Bringing us very low, even though we've been caught up to the third heaven and have heard things that no one else has heard. Well, we've got it in Paul's ministry. He's given it to us. He's given it to us by the Spirit. The deep things of God it ought to humble us. It ought not to make us proud, but it ought to humble us to the very dust. But we need what Paul needed here. And so he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I notice Mr. Darby reads it, a thorn for the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Lord even uses a messenger of Satan sometimes to afflict us, keep us low. And if all we see is that messenger of Satan, if all we see is that person that has dealt ill with us or spoken ill to us or harmed us or slandered us or whatever it is, if that's all we see, we haven't looked far enough back. We haven't gotten back to the first cause of everything, which is really infidelity. Some of the saints have gone through the deepest of trials and Paul did. I don't know of anyone that's gone through trials like Paul went through. And yet he could always take it, receive it from the Lord with thankfulness and glory in that which we rarely glory in, our infirmities. Verse 8, so unpleasant was this to Paul, this thorn for the flesh, that he says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. I heard a brother say once, he shouldn't have stopped at three times, he should have asked him four times. No, Absolutely not. When the Lord tells you no three times, you don't ask again. The mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established. That's an abundant testimony. If he says no to you three times, don't ask again. Because the answer is no, absolutely no. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, that's a lesson that it takes us sometimes a lifetime to learn. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I think of this sister, Johnny Erickson is her name. Quadriplegic. Serious accident. It's amazing to hear her. I've heard her a few times. What a overcomer she is. What an overcomer that dear sister is. And how she's been used of God for blessing to many, I'm sure. I'm one of them that have been blessed just listening to her testimony. A quadriplegic from a diving accident. She was bitter for a while, I believe, but she's come through that and a real victor. She's gone through the experience that Paul went through here, and she glories in her infirmity. She glories in her affliction, and she's a picture of weakness, and God can use that wonderfully, and he's been doing it in her case. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice how Paul, having learned this now, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This next sentence is amazing. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He says, I take pleasure in these things which are so unpalatable to the flesh, which we so dislike, which we so want to be removed from us. He had come to that point to say, I take pleasure in them. And now, having gloried, having told his secret that he was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago, more than that, now he says, now he feels badly. And he says, I am become a fool in glory. In glorying, ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. And then immediately adding, though I be nothing. He was nothing, but he said, I'm not behind the others, because they're nothing too. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Notice how that list is headed by in all patience or in all endurance. I visited, I know there are others here that have done the same, those that are laid on a sick bed or unable to get up, some great affliction. And I went there to encourage and cheer up the person, and the result was they cheered me up because they were going on just so beautifully. Like Paul here. In all patience, the signs of an apostle. Paul had to learn that patience, that endurance, because he was so opposed. We can't begin to imagine what he was up against. He says in the previous chapter, I believe, besides all these things that come upon me externally, the care of all the churches, that was a burden that lay in his heart, so deep, so heavy, he wanted the saints to go on. You know, brethren, some of our brethren elsewhere are going through very serious trials at this time. They really need our prayers. Wonder how much we feel these things. The enemy is busy seeking to destroy everything that is of Christ, to rob us of the truth, precious truth, precious revelations that came from that third heaven and have been brought down to us that we might enjoy these precious things ourselves. The enemy's trying to rob them from us, take them away, lower down the truth to the level of the world. Are we aware of it? Are we concerned about it? Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Paul, his care for all the churches, how they went on in the Lord, meant more to him than anything. But here he'd had to boast a little. He told them about his being caught up to the third heaven. And he says, I've become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. He didn't take from the saints at Corinth, though they were a very prosperous and wealthy assembly and well able to minister to him in a temporal way, material way. But he didn't take from them. And the reason was because there were those there that were saying, Paul is just out for to get what you have, just out for your money. And so he removed the handle that the enemy was trying to make in his accusations against Paul. He removed it by refusing to receive from this assembly. He says, forgive me this wrong. Behold, verse 14, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I will not take from you. For I seek not yours. I don't want what you have. I don't want your material possessions, but you. I want you. I want to win you. I want to win your heart. I want you to go on in the truth. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It's probably one of the hardest things to bear, is when you love someone so intently, as he loved his brethren after the flesh, the Jews. He loved them so intently that he says, I desired to be even a curse from Christ for your sakes, if you would be saved. He wanted them to be saved so much. He just had that passing thought. Something like Moses when he said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Well, Paul loved them the same way. To be spent and to spend for them. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's what they were charging him with. It wasn't true of Paul. They said, well, he's not taking it from you, but he's going to get it through Titus. Titus is going to get it and pass it on to Paul. And so he just shows how untrue that was. He goes on to say, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? You see, the charge was altogether false that they were leveling against him. Titus didn't take from them, nor did the other brother that went with Titus. They all dealt with the Corinthians the same way. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Oh, that we had more men like this today. They would just lay themselves out for the saints, that the saints might be blessed. And then the last two verses, I've already read them. A sad ending to this chapter. He feared that when he came, he would find things in such a state that he would be humbled by it amongst them. Young people here tonight, if you don't go on well, it reflects upon your parents, it reflects upon your brethren, it reflects upon the assembly, it reflects upon the Lord, it reflects upon many. It's nothing you do that doesn't have far-reaching effects, for bad or for good. So how we ought to go on pleasing the Lord. And be here. We're just here for a very short time. Make our time here in this scene count for Christ and for eternity. In order to do that, you have to be nothing. Be willing to be nothing, that Christ may be everything, and that your brethren might receive blessing. Whether they understand you or don't understand you, that's something that you can leave with the Lord, because in that day he will say, and oh, that will mean everything, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what's coming for faithfulness. For those who, like Paul, who once was an insolent, overbearing man, had now been so completely transformed by the power of a risen, glorified Christ, that he is the man that we've read about here in this chapter. One that could glory in that which humbled him and made him nothing, in order that the power of Christ might rest upon him, and it all might be down to the glory of God. Let's close by singing 212. Called from above, and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth, as pilgrims here we seek a heavenly home, our portion in the ages yet to come. 212. Call from above, and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth, as pilgrims here. Shall be.